It's amazing. Real briefly, remember Romans chapter 12? We kind of have a transition. And he begins with the first two verses of Romans 12, talking about our relationship to God. He talks about our relationship to Christians, to friends, to family, and even to enemies. He ends up talking about even our relationship to enemies. So, in this verse, he touches everybody. He touches every single person. I think we got down somewhere around verse 15 or 16. We had mentioned in verse 14 about blessing those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. And then rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's always going to be, like the wise man said in the Old Testament, there's always going to be the good times and the bad times. There's going to be the straight times and the crooked times, like we read about in Ecclesiastes. So, you know, there's always going to be both. Always going to be times to rejoice, always going to be times to weep. And in both circumstances, we need to be there for other people. That's really what he's getting at. Whether they're experiencing a high or they're experiencing a low, either way, we need to be there for them. So, then we go to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. And really, they all fit together. He's already talked about how we just cannot be arrogant, self-involved people. We can't just think about ourselves all the time. We have to be concerned about other people. We have to be concerned about, again, whether they're rejoicing or whether they're weeping. See, he just talked about that. So we have to be concerned about what other people are going through. Whether it's family, friends, co-workers, whomever. We have to be concerned about what other people are going through. The good and the bad. And he says, one of the things you have to do is, don't set your mind on high things, but rather associate with the humble. You know, being successful in the world's eyes has nothing to do with our eternal destiny. I mean, God doesn't ask us to be materially wealthy. He doesn't ask us to have more possessions than other people. None of that is a way of measuring my life. In other words, money I make, or what kind of house I live in, or what kind of car I drive in, that doesn't measure how God looks upon me. You know, we have, and it's a real problem in the so-called Protestant world, that people, and they even preach it on TV and radio, that if you don't, you know, if you want more money, then all you have to do is have faith and God will give it to you in abundance. Sometimes it's called the name it, claim it gospel. I've heard it called that, and a number of other things. And that if you don't have the wealth, then something's wrong with you spiritually. You know, that was kind of one of the problems that Job's friends had. Remember, they kind of accused him, well, you're having problems, you don't have what you're wanting because of sin in your life. Well, the Bible never ever teaches that in any place, doesn't even hint at it. So the world's priorities are rarely the same as God's. And that's why he says, don't go and just associate and try and be around the rich and the powerful and so forth. He says, rather, it's better to associate with the humble people. People with humility. says that's what you need to do. So don't try and conform yourself to how thinks and what the world thinks is important and how the world lives and all this other stuff. Because if you do that, the more you do that, the further you'll get away from God. You can guarantee it. So this is some sage and sound advice that he is giving us. He says, be content with the humble life. And there's no place that God says that we have to be poor. That he's not saying that. He says, don't make it your life's goal to be rich. If God does end up and you're blessed with wealth, that's wonderful. But don't make that your life's goal. It says your life's goal should be to seek the kingdom of God first. That's what your life's goal should be, is to always do that. Well, it looks like there's somebody coming in. Can't tell who it is. So, be content with that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't think that you're greater than everyone else. They might have went around to the back, Dean. At least I think I saw somebody back there. Hope I'm not seeing something, but thought I did. All right. Again, great advice.
Is the back door open?
I don't know. I know I saw someone.
Heard voices.
No one coming in except Dean. But... Well, I know I saw someone standing at that door.
Really? I couldn't see anybody. I went to the side. Didn't see anybody down there.
David, see if someone went around to the back. If they didn't, I'm just going to go home because I'm seeing things and I'm obviously getting sick or something. All right.
Yeah, you're getting the hallucinations from
the system. Yeah, really. Again, great, great advice. And our society needs it desperately. I mean, just really, really needs that advice. All right, then he still giving us some advice about our relationships with people and how to relate to people, how to get along with people. So the next thing he says is, repay no one evil for evil.
You're not seeing it all yet. It was a couple of the kids who went.
Okay, good. All right.
You're good for now.
I'm good for a while anyway. So, repay no one evil for evil. Okay? And he says that goes along with having regard for good things in the sight of all men. All right? We shouldn't look with contempt upon other people. We shouldn't go and try and get vengeance on every little thing that happens to us. You know, we see this, I think I mentioned a week or two ago, about how road rage is so awful with people. And I mean, if some people get so upset if you just don't turn your blinker on to change lanes, I mean, they can just get furious. I mean, this happened to us. Denise will remember that when the kids were younger. We were in St. Louis. Of course, that was first mistake. Driving some of those roads. That is one of the great big roads. And I... was just about ready to miss my exit, so I was like in the middle lane, so I had to go all the way over. The guy, I guess, that I cut off got furious. And he followed me right on my tail all the way off the exit, all the way for several miles. And then he finally left. So people just get furious at things. They just have no control.
I get that several times a week when I turn, when I come up to my driveway to turn.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if a car is about where Earl's driveway is, mm-hmm. I know I can get there.
Mm-hmm.
They just lay on their horn when they go by. I'm halfway to almost clear up my driveway.
Uh-huh.
Well, sorry, fellas.
That's right. And that's all you can do. So Christians, see, are told, let's set a higher standard. It's basically what he's telling us. That, you know, set a higher standard. So don't think that it's your job to repay everything that someone does. He says, don't think that that's your job. That isn't your job. He's going to tell us in a little bit that vengeance is not up to us. That's not, because that's going to lead into what civil government does in the next chapter. So, but it's not up to us. You know, that's kind of the Old West mentality, you know. Someone does something, you just get your gun out and shoot them, right? You know, the old six shooter or whatever. But so we're to, he says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So now this is the good. The word that's translated good here has to do with things that are virtuous, you know, morally good, upright, those type of things. So he's talking about morally good things. So think about those type of things and have regard for those type of things. Don't have regard for things that are, you know, immoral and ugly and in that sense, ugly. He says, don't have a regard for that. Don't think about those things. Think about things that are good, like he says in Philippians 4:8, things are virtuous and honorable and morally upright, that type of thing. Now, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. Let's see, went too far. Double check that this is the right verse.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior.
No, that's not the right verse I was looking for, so scratch that. Not sure why I wrote that, but anyway, have regard for things that are good. You know, people we work with need to know that we appreciate things that are morally upright and that we are involved in things that are good and virtuous. You know, that's what the world needs to know, that's what we root for. We root for things that are good. And then he says, this is the tough one, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, of course, some people aren't going to let you live peaceably with them. So that's not going to work with some people. That's why he says, if it's possible. Well, sometimes it's not possible, unfortunately, but that's just the world we live in. Some people, you know, whether it's in other countries or other parts of the world or even other parts of our country, they're, you just can't live peaceably with them. You know, that's just the way they are. So he says, when it is possible, though, do your part in it being peaceful. All right? Do your part. Whatever that might be. And, of course, that depends on the circumstance and what's happening. And so we can have peace, the Bible says, if everybody walks by the same rule. That goes back to something Dean said a few weeks ago about all our society has to do is follow these few verses. You know, if we were all following these verses, then we would have peace. Wouldn't be any doubt about it. We would have peace. But most people don't do that. That again is why you can't have peace, because many people, most people don't follow this at all. And many people would say it's foolish to do these things. They would just completely say it was foolish. But we're to do that. We're to be at peace as much as possible. Now let's see if this verse that I wrote down is the right one. Yes. 1 Peter 2:12. This verse says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Christians are to have our conduct, our behavior, honorable among the Gentiles. So they may not like it, but... and they may even speak against us, like he says, but by our good works, they might end up actually glorifying God. And that's very possible that that might happen. So that's why we have to keep up trying to live in a way that, like he says, is honorable, upright, morally virtuous. If people know us as being people you can't trust, people you can't believe, you can't count on, we have no hope of ever trying to win them for Christ. I mean, it just isn't going to happen. Not a chance. And then staying in 1 Peter, turning over to chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So it kind of says the same thing, but adds some to it as well. Again, we might, by how we live, be defamed, talked about and talked against, and even be called evildoers. You know, some people think that all the problems in our society are caused by Christians. I mean, I read people that say that. All the problems that we have in America is caused by Christians. If we didn't have any Christians, we'd have a great country. And that's exactly what they want. Well, they say they want that. If there weren't any Christians in this country would be, the worst place on earth. But see, they think they would love to have a country without Christians. Without any religion at all. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people like that. That think religion is the root of all evil. So, there'll probably always be people like that. So they may revile us for doing what's right. So, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, this is verse 19, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that goes back to the idea that we are not qualified to take vengeance. If it was up to me, I would do it wrong about every time. I would either be not harsh enough or too harsh. Because I'm human, I couldn't possibly know all the facts and all the circumstances. I couldn't read the person's mind or their attitude. But see, God can do every one of those things. So he will never, ever make a mistake. When he takes vengeance, it'll be absolutely perfect. So I'm not qualified to do that. I cannot do that. So it is not up to me. To retaliate or whatever we might want to call that. So, in the end, the Bible says everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, both good and bad. So, I'm not going to be on that judgment seat. It's not going to be, me there. It's going to be God. And that's why he made civil government, we're going to see in Romans 13. That's how God administers justice and vengeance, he says, on earth. Not through an individual, but through civil governments. And so he gave them the right to take vengeance. He doesn't give the individual the right to do it. He gives civil government the right to do it. And then he ends up If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, he's talking about divine vengeance. I mean, he is the one that does this. This, of course, comes from the Old Testament. It's a quote from the Old Testament. Hopefully, of course, the ideal is that by, like he says, returning, if someone does you evil, if you return good to them, hopefully, by your conduct, it may change that person. It may change that person. And that's what, you know, ultimately you would like to see. That person change. And people sometimes change when they see a person not returning evil for evil. When they receive somebody returning good when they've had evil done to them. So some people might actually be changed because of it. It might produce shame. I think that's one of the things he's referring to here. Some people might feel ashamed of themselves. Maybe not at the moment, but later they'll feel ashamed of what they did when they see that that person didn't try and take vengeance. They actually returned good for the evil. So that guilt, that shame is like coals of fire on them. And so hopefully that, you know, will happen. So that's why he ends up by saying, don't let evil overcome you. Don't let evil destroy you. You try and destroy evil by doing good. Because he says you can't destroy evil by doing evil. He says it doesn't work. He says the only hope you have of destroying evil, getting rid of it, is to repay it with good. Then you might have, you know, some hope of evil changing. But you're certainly not going to change it by returning evil for evil. And again, he's talking to the individual. What the individual is to do. What the individual must do. And of course, he's writing to Christians. And that's what he wants Christians to do. Because he's not given Christians the responsibility that he's given to civil government. Which is what he gets right into in the next chapter. When he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And notice he says, let every soul. This is a universal, worldwide commandment. Applies to every single human being on the whole planet. No one is excepted from this. No one is above this. God says every living soul is to be subject, in subjection, to whatever the governing authorities are that they live under. Of course, we have all kinds of governing authorities in the United States. You know, we have police officers, and we have local judges, and we have state patrols, and we have state judges, and we have national FBI, and we have national federal courts. And so we have all kinds of governing authorities. So all kinds of organizations have some type of authority over us. And so he says we're to be subject. We place ourselves under them. Not because he says they're good. That doesn't have anything to do with it, he says. Why do we place them under it? Because their authority comes from God. So by placing ourselves under them, we're placing ourselves under God. That's what he's saying. Because God is the one that gave them authority. You know, Jesus, remember when he was talking, I guess it was to Pilate or Herod. Ooh, now I don't remember which one it was. But if it was Pilate, but they both had authority, And he said, you know, he talked about the authority he had, and Jesus said, well, you wouldn't have any authority at all unless God had given it to you. So almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the same thing. Civil government was invented by God. It wasn't invented by man. Just like the marriage institution. It wasn't invented by man. It was invented by God. So it had a divine origin, just like civil government has a divine origin. Came from God. And we have a responsibility. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 for just a moment. We've got maybe 5 minutes left. 1 Timothy 2. And would someone read the first two verses there? 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First Timothy 2, 1 and 2.
Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence.
There we have some responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility to make prayers and intercessions and supplications and so forth for all who are in authority. So, I mean, that goes from, you know, local police officers all the way up. We're to pray for them, he says. And again, it doesn't have anything to do with whether they're good or not, because, you know, back in the first century, many, many, many governing authorities were rotten. I mean, just horrible people.
It was Pilate and John.
I'm sorry, it was Pilate? Okay. So, just because they're evil doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for them. Well, I probably should pray for them more if they're evil, because we want them to change. But he says, pray for them for the reason that you hopefully will be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Because that's what we want. That's the kind of life we want. So we shouldn't expect that kind of life if we don't pray for them. So again, all of that comes from God. All of that power comes from God. He started civil government, and he's the one, of course, that gives it authority. He's the one that's appointed civil government, and he allows civil government to exist because they serve a purpose. I mean, there's a purpose for civil government. And that purpose is, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So these authorities, they have a purpose for existing. They are to keep order. You know, keep order. Some people think, well, we shouldn't have a government. Oh, my. Without a government, the world would be total chaos. No rules, no laws. Oh, my. Someone could come in and, well, someone could shoot me. Well, there's no rule, there's no government, so fine. Someone could take everything I owned. Perfectly all right, because there's no rules. So government has a purpose to, you know, we call it law and order for a reason, because there's to be an order to it. So many reasons for that. So whoever, you know, disobeys these authorities is disobeying God. And of course, the exception we know from what Peter talked about in the first part of Acts is if obeying civil authority would cause us to disobey God, then of course we can't obey civil authorities. But other than that, we're to obey civil authorities. God always comes first, of course. And if we disobey, you know, if we steal, if we murder, if we rape, whatever, then we will bring judgment on ourselves. And of course, that judgment would come from both the civil authorities, but also from God, because we're sinning when we do those things. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. We don't need to have radar detectors in our car, because we should never be speeding in the first place. That's what he's saying. He didn't use the word radar detector there, but it's like in between the lines. Says if you don't want to be afraid of the authority, then just obey the laws. That's what he says. If you don't want to be afraid of being audited, then pay whatever taxes you owe. If you don't want to be afraid of being arrested for speeding, then don't speed. Now, I know sometimes that happens, all right, and you don't mean to. I've gotten one speeding ticket in 44 years. One speeding ticket. Just wasn't paying attention to the speed limit. It went from 55 down to 35 real quick, and I wasn't paying any attention whatsoever. The guy stopped me. He said, "Do you know what the speed limit was?" I said, "Nope, have no idea." And he said, "It was 35, and you were going 45. I said, "Well, you're right." I didn't contest at all, because he was exactly right. I was speeding. He gave me a ticket. But so he says, if you don't want to be afraid, then do what's right. Do what's right. It's very simple, he says. It's very simple. Well, it's 15 after. I probably need to go get them. David, you want to go knock on the doors? Okay. Still have a lot more to talk about with civil government. Several more verses. But Lord willing, we'll do that next Wednesday.